Okay, very good morning. Hope you can hear me. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Good. That's a good start. The next thing I need to do is to share my screen with you. I'm a bit out of practice on Zoom, I must admit. So I might need a little bit of coaching on this one. Well, I don't know exactly where you go for this. Gotta be some kind of sharing screen kind of facility, isn't it, somewhere? Because I want to show you a PowerPoint, which will help with the talk. Yeah, I was told there might be a tech host who'd give me a bit of guidance. I don't know whether that's an option or not. I found a share screen thing here.
Yeah, stop sharing the top. Very fast. What about that ball?
So there we are. That's the one I want to show you. There we go. And right. Okay. Is that working? Can you see that? I can't see anybody there. So you have to let me know. Can everybody see that? Yes, brilliant. Okay, lovely. Thank you. Okay, so I think we're good to go. So yeah, so we're going to talk about this subject, world peace, a certainty. And you might say, well, that's a bold statement, world peace, a certainty. You might say it's an outrageous statement. You might say it's an impossible statement. But surely it's a desirable statement, isn't it? But how could this possibly happen? The world today seems a very dangerous place, doesn't it? There isn't actually any sign of peace on a local level or a global level. People are actually talking up war at the moment when I listen to my news feed. I don't know if you remember back in the early days of lockdown and everything when this horrible COVID thing first appeared, there seemed to be quite a lot of goodwill, didn't there, to work together for everybody to try and overcome this terrible virus. And there was a sentiment that we're all in it together and we were going to sort of try and work all the different nations. Everybody was going to join together and we were going to try and sort this out. But that goodwill soon disintegrated, didn't it? And then there was a phrase, let's build back better, let's try and make things better after all this. But that doesn't seem to have been realised either, does it? People seem to have actually emerged from lockdowns and all the rest of it, even angrier than ever. And there is an air of anxiety and dissatisfaction throughout, well, this country and throughout the world as well, I would say. And there's no sign of war and conflict ending. I'm just going to put up my first slide. There we go. So the first one there is showing the different conflicts that are going on and causes of conflict. So the top left-hand one there, we've got Mr. Putin, haven't we? This Russian leader who shows no sign of yielding to peace at all. And that's one big war that's been raging for quite a while. At times, it almost got forgotten, didn't it? It got overshadowed by the things that were going on in Israel and Gaza. But now that's the focus seems to be turning back again, doesn't it, to Russia. And there's other reasons, aren't there, why there are wars and conflicts going on. There's climate change, and the heating up of the countries and the world. It's leading to great difficulties, and people down in Africa are having to move, and there's conflict over resources, over water, and all of this sort of thing. And so people are having to move on, and we have the migration and the pressures that is putting on the world in which we live. And then there's all these culture wars, people arguing about what is the right philosophy, the wrong philosophy. And what are the right choices and the wrong ones? And the world has become a very confused place, a lot of conflict. There's conflicts over religion as well, isn't there? And we see the conflicts in the Middle East. So how can I say that world peace is a certainty? How can that ever be? Well, this is a Bible talk, and I believe the Bible sets out a vision for world peace where conflict is a thing of the past. And you might say, well, Paul, conflict, religion. Well, doesn't religion, cause all the conflicts? And I couldn't really disagree with you in many respects on that, because we do see religion, don't we, as a reason why people are fighting. Muslim against Jew, just one example, but we see this all over the place, don't we? But the Bible is setting out a vision where all nations will work together. So I'm saying that world peace a certainty. Why am I saying it's a certainty? Well, as I say, this is a Bible talk, and I'd just like to start by just saying why I believe the Bible is something that we can trust, that it is something we can sort of base certainty on. So our next slide there. First of all, creation. The Bible, I believe, is written by our Creator. And on the top right-hand side of your screen, you've got something there, some strange little machinery, I suppose it looks a little bit like. But what it is, it's something called irreducible complexity. It's the bacterial flagellum. And these are tiny little motors that move around in little bacteria that propel them along. And what these little things, they don't just kind of happen themselves. And that's on the very, very tiniest level. But if you think about nature and the world around us, how it's made, you see design in everything. I work very closely with nature, and I see it all the time. I can see design in everything. If you look at an engine, for instance, and you see it's got a carburetor. Mind you, we're going electric nowadays, but you've got a fuel pump to pump the fuel around. All these things, they didn't just happen. They're designed and they're placed together. And it's just the same with the human body and all the other parts of nature. We've got a heart that pumps our blood around. We've got all the pipe work to take it around, etc. And this is just one reason why I look at the Bible. I see it talks about a creator and a designer, and I can see design in that. On the left-hand side, top corner, you've got a picture there of an ancient city called Babylon. And Babylon was a city which was mentioned in the Bible, and it is mentioned in the Bible a great deal. And many years ago, you couldn't find this place called Babylon. And people, critics of the Bible, said that it was somewhere that was made up. It couldn't exist. It's supposed to be this great big power. Well, where is it? But a couple of hundred years ago, the archaeologists started to dig in Iran, and they found the ancient city of Babylon. It had been destroyed, but there were the remnants there. And if you go to the British Museum, you can see the Ishtar Gate and other artifacts from this great city of Babylon. And the archaeologists over the years have proved the Bible correct time and time and time again. And you could go to the British Museum down to London, and you can see the artifacts that prove the accuracy of the Bible, that it is something that we can trust. And then we have prophecy. So on the right-hand bottom corner there, this is just a quick example of it's quite a famous dream of an ancient king of Babylon. At the time, they were a superpower, a great empire, and he dreamt of this great image of with a gold head, silver arms and chest, bronze thighs and belly, and also legs of iron. And the following the dream, there was an interpretation made. What did this actually mean? And it went on to describe great empires that were going to come way into the future. So from the time of the Babylonians through the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans and beyond. And there's still future things to happen in that prophecy. And there's so many of these prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled. So that's another reason why I trust the Bible. One of the great prophecies is concerning the return of the Jews to their homeland in Israel. And again, that was something which people thought would be impossible. But Bible students had indicated this would happen, oh, hundreds of years ago. And sure enough, that has happened. And the world is very much focused on what is going on in that land today. And there's a reason for that. And that's all contained in prophecy. But these are all subjects for another day. But they're to really give us the foundation that we can trust this word, the Bible. So let's have a little bit more of a think now about this vision of the future, this worldwide kingdom, this time when nations won't fight against each other. So we're going to look at take a little look at a chapter in the Bible called Isaiah. So the book of Isaiah and chapter 2, and I just want to read some words there, which tell us about set out this vision of what the kingdom of God is to be like. But there is going to be this time of peace. So if you'd like to join me in Isaiah chapter 2, we read there, the word it's the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, this place that we hear about all the time in the news, source of great conflict. We have it here spoken about. So this prophecy is about that. And it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days. So this is talking about a time in the future, the latter days. What's going to happen in Jerusalem in the latter days? It says, well, the mountain of the Lord's house, so this is the temple of God, shall be established on top of the mountains. So this is on top of the mountains of Israel in Jerusalem. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and many nations shall flow to it. So he's talking about a time when, many, many nations shall come. So we think now of all the nations that are in conflict in the world, but this is saying that they will come to Jerusalem. They'll be sending envoys. People will come there. It says many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Jacob means Israel. He will teach us of his ways. We shall walk in his paths. We'll look a little bit at what his paths are later on. They're going to look for God, for their leadership, their guidance. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. What's going to be the result of God judging between the nations? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So instead of using weaponry and resources to make weapons, they're going to be involved in the production, in agricultural production, which will give great benefits to the world because at the moment there must be enough resources to feed everybody in the world. But we know that equality, greed, etc., determines that only the rich get fed and the poor get poorer, but not in the kingdom of God. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So this is talking about a time of world peace, all nations at peace. Yes, they will need to be rebuked. Mr. Putin, he won't want to give over all his power, but he'll be forced to do it under this new regime, which is to come. And there's lots of benefits of this. If we go to forward a few pages to Isaiah 35, it talks about this time of peace and the blessings that will be on the world at that time. And we can read there in verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like the deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. It's talking a time of plenty, of good health, and everybody enjoying the benefits of this time of peace. Imagine world peace. Imagine people actually working together, not all falling apart, because we have a leader who can bring that about. Psalm 72, just very quickly, another little vision of the world at peace in that time and the benefits of that. So Psalm 72 and verse 2, there's this new king who is going to be ruling there. It says, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people. So we read about that peace, haven't we, just now? And little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. So those who oppress people now and cause wars and conflicts will be dealt with. And the benefit is that the poor people will be saved. Verse 12, he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And thinking of the problems we have with resources in the world today, verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. So it's a vision that we're showing here from the scriptures. And these are just a few examples of a world of peace, a world with plenty. And isn't this the kind of world we'd like to see? It's certainly the kind of world that I would like to see. So how does it happen? And who is to be this king? Well, we've just recently, there's some of those chapters we were just looking at. We've just recently been thinking a lot about Christmas, haven't we? I know we're sort of slightly behind us. Now it's that time of year when people think about the birth of Christ. And one where we read about the birth of Christ, about the time when the angel appears to Mary, who was a virgin at the time, to describe to her what was going to happen. And we see her reaction. So verse 29, when she saw the angel, she was troubled, as he's saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus means savior. And what is it about Jesus that he goes on to say? He says, well, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, to the Son of God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. That Jacob, remember, was Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's saying that Jesus is to be that king. He's going to be the one who will reign over the throne of his father David. Where was the throne of his father David? Well, David was an ancient king of Israel, a very great king of Israel, and he ruled from Jerusalem. So again, we see Jerusalem, don't we, as being indicated by the scriptures as being the center of this kingdom where God will rule from, or well, Jesus will rule from on behalf of God. So, you know, we have great times ahead. But it's conflict and all these issues that we need to deal with, isn't it? How do we deal with that? What is the problem with mankind now that we can't We need a saviour. Why can't we deal with those things now? Well, the Bible describes human nature as sin. In Galatians chapter 5, we read there of the works of the flesh. What has to change for mankind when this kingdom comes, and before the kingdom comes, really, is this move from being people who are greedy and selfish and ready to fight and to argue. And you know, we see arguments and we see all these things going on all sorts of levels, don't we, on international levels, but also on social media and all the rest of it. You know, I know a lot of people say, well, you know, people are actually very good. And we do see goodness, don't we, in people? We do see the fruits of the Spirit. But we also see, we have to be honest, that, you know, the world needs changing. And human beings, we need changing as well in our hearts, really, isn't it? For world peace to be established, for it to become something that's going to change the world and to make us better people. So we read of the you know, the fruits of the flesh, sinfulness, in Galatians, and verse 22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It says it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So the Bible describes sin as, if you like, man's ways, and the fruits of the Spirit as God's ways. And that's the way we need to change. So peace will be established when people follow God's ways. And that's what that going up to Zion was all about. It's about learning God's ways so that, you know, the sinfulness of man, the greed, the envying will stop all the conflict that goes on today. And Jesus, when he came the first time, he taught the people these things. So we've got here the Beatitudes. This was a Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. He went up to a great mountain. We say a great mountain. The mountains around Israel aren't huge around Jerusalem, but you know, he's up on the mount there, and the people come to him. And he says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, that they may be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So there is this promise of inheriting the earth for the meek, not for the oppressors, not for the people who, you know, lord it over others, but for the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. And Jesus, in these Beatitudes, he goes on to describe how we should be in our hearts concerning our enemies. So verse 43, we read, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And, you know, we can kind of understand that, can't we? If people hate us, why should we hate them? But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So that's a big change, isn't it? And I think Jesus is saying there, that's something that's going to happen in the future, but I think he's saying it's something that needs to happen now. So if we want to be a part of that kingdom, If we want to be with the Lord Jesus, we need to be promoting these fruits of the Spirit. We need to be praying for our enemies and not going to war. And this is what Jesus was telling his followers at the time. He showed us the way to peace. Although Jesus knew that men would misrepresent his message. So he's promoting peace. But on one occasion, he actually said, don't think I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. And that seems a strange contradiction, doesn't it, to what I've just been saying? But I believe that Jesus knew what people were like. He knew that people would use religion. They would use his name to justify terrible wars and actions on other people. And that's what we see, isn't it? We do see religion being used in the wrong way. But Jesus and the Bible teach us that this will change, that there will come a time when false religion and using Jesus' name to justify war will be a thing of the past and will be no more, because people will learn about his ways. And Jesus showed great examples of this in his life. Just before he was about to be arrested, to be crucified, we read about it in John 18. He was, his disciples were with him. One of the people who came to arrest Jesus, to sort of seize him, one of the disciples of Jesus, Peter, took a sword, and he was obviously aiming for the guy's head, because he cut off his ear with the sword. Obviously, it wasn't quite as good a shot as he thought he was going to be. But what did Jesus do? He healed the man's ear. He said, put away your sword. And that's what he did. And then he came to the trial itself. And Jesus was, he had the power of God. But he chose to be humble. He chose to follow the God's will. And so when we come to verse 33 of John 18, we read about the trial of Jesus. It says there, Pilate, who was the governor at the time, the Roman governor, entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Jesus answered, am I a Jew? For your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. So he knew that this wasn't the time for him to set up his kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So yeah, there would be a time when the servants of Jesus would fight. But he says, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. So Pilate says to him, well, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause was I born. And we read about that, didn't we, in Luke. So it's, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Jesus was crucified, and above his cross was written, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And that's what he was born to be. He was born to be the King of the Jews. So, yes, there would be a time, or there will be a time, when Jesus will come with power. He will come to crush Mr. Putin, if he's the leader at the time, and all the other dictators in the world who won't accept his rule. And we read about that in Psalm 2. So if we go to Psalm 2, we read there, so this is looking to a time when the kingdom is established. And we've read about the nations coming to him, but not all nations are going to be, rolling over and saying, "Yeah, this is great." A lot of them will be put out because they've enjoyed having their power and their influence. It says here, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed." Anointed, that's Christ, that's the Lord Jesus. "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their staff. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and He will speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion," he says there. So the people have to listen. And he says, "You listen to me, or I will dash you in pieces like a potter's vessel." So there will come a time when, yes, force will be required to set the nations on a course of peace, to establish that peace. And so it says, verse 10, "Therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." And eventually, all nations will put their trust in the Lord God. And that's when we'll have world peace. And we have Jesus Christ as a righteous judge. So we have here, I think it's Psalm 67, talking of Jesus as the righteous judge. And when Jesus came the first time, he could see into the hearts of men. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were like. And so it tells us there, doesn't it? We see that quotation in front of us saying that he will decide with equity, and he will he'll slay the wicked, but he will deliver the poor. And he can judge because he can see into the hearts of people. He knows what their thoughts are, and he decides with equity. There's no more miscarriages of justice. This is a time of peace. People won't need to argue about who is right, who is wrong, because that can be established through the Spirit of the Lord God and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't judge by the sight of his eyes. He's able to see into the hearts and minds of people, know their thoughts and intentions. And so the kingdom, it's something that, if we want to be part of it, what we're promised is immortality through the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose again from the dead. He taught the gospel. He taught the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we have the opportunity to be part of that. My last couple of references, I just want to go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which sort of talked about these the times when immortality will be given to those who are searching for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who many of who will have died over the time that they've during their mortal life, but will be raised again to everlasting life. And those who are believing at the time he returns will be changed and made immortal. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 reads, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." So Christ rose from the dead. Yes, he was crucified. We read about his crucifixion, but he will be raised again. "He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Isn't that wonderful? No more death. And so, my final quotation is from chapter 15 again, and verse 50. We read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and at last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, your victory." So we've set out a hope, a vision of world peace, and a time when we can be made immortal and we can rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you can look into this further and be as excited as I am at the prospect of world peace being a certainty. So thank you very much.